congregation, we come to a point in the church year where we have a bit of a break from the church calendar as we have chosen to follow it. And with the Lord's help, we hope to return to our series on the life of the gospel, or gospel portraits in the life of biblical saints or Bible characters. And we hope to consider a short series within our series. We've kind of been moving through the Bible, starting with Genesis and coming through now to Judges. There's a tremendous amount of material about the life of faith, about the gospel in the nation of Israel, and in the lives of the individual judges. But we hope to consider just four of these judges and their histories and their lives as arranged for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And boys and girls, there's something very striking about the list in verse 32 of these different characters from the Bible. As I read them, I want you to think about each of them. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of, here's the first one, Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah. Those four men from the book of Judges. He goes on to mention David and Samuel, and of the prophets. But those four men, are they really the type of people we think of when we think of heroes of faith? I mean, it is certainly true that every child of God, every sinner born again, has weaknesses and frailties, has to battle against the flesh. In the Bible, all the heroes have clay feet, save our Lord Jesus himself. But there seems to be something especially unlikely about these four men. When we think of Samuel, we think of the great and mighty things he did. Same thing when we think of David. And like the other men mentioned in Hebrews 11, Abraham and Noah and Enoch, they have their failings. But there's so many other good things about them too. But these four men, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, it's almost as if they seem to be more unlikely heroes of faith than the rest. They're not given in any particular order. Each of them is distinctive. Gideon, as we'll see, is a hider. From the beginning, he hides. Further, it moves on to Barak, not moving chronologically, but according to the inspiration of the Spirit, moves on to Barak. Well, when you read the history, it seems more like Deborah is the one that should be the hero of faith, but he's the one that's mentioned. In fact, it's almost a shame to him that Deborah and Jael are the ones that are the heroes of the story, but nonetheless, his name is here. And of Samson. Many people look at Samson. I have heard ministers say Samson is an unbeliever. Because it seems to so many, sadly, that he is simply living a selfish life of sin. And God almost seems to use what he does by accident for the good of the kingdom. But as we'll see, that's not true. But you could certainly understand when you read about some of the things the man appeared to do. He seemed very selfish and sinful. And then Jephthah, a man who hastily swears with an oath, and then will he sacrifice his own daughter? These men seem to be unlikely heroes of faith. But we have to remember, congregation, we must always remember, so are we, so are we. When we look at the failings, the character, the indwelling sin in these men, we should see reflections of ourselves. We always have to remember the way Jonathan did, that it doesn't depend on us, it depends on God. As Jonathan said in 1 Samuel 14, nothing can stop the Lord to save by many or by few. Or as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, salvation is not of him who runneth or of him who willeth, but of God who showeth mercy. And this morning we hope to consider together the first of these unlikely heroes of faith as we look through the book of Judges, just considering these four judges, as we continue this series on the work of the gospel in the hearts of these Old Testament saints. And we hope to consider Gideon. Gideon, as he's laid out before us in the book of Judges, and he is set out before us as a hider, as a believer, and a victor. Gideon, the first of our unlikely heroes of faith, a hider, a believer, and a victor. One of the first things we're told about Gideon and about the time in which he lives is that they are hiding. They are hiding. Now, boys and girls, when you play hide and seek, it's fun to go hide, isn't it? It's a challenge. You're going to go hide. Find a corner of the house, in the bottom of the closet, in the back of the yard, behind the tree, up the tree. Anywhere you can, you're going to hide. And the longer you wait, the more excited you might be that you're the one that will be found last. I remember as I would get older and play hide and seek with the children I would babysit with, some of them would even consider it an accomplishment if they waited and waited and waited and nobody ever found them. Hiding can be fun, but that's not the type of hiding that's happening here. The people of Israel and Gideon are hiding because they're afraid and they could lose their lives. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel hide. They hide. The children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. They had sinned, so God sent in the Midianites. And the Midianites were harming them and hurting them and destroying them. So they run and they hide where it's safe in the caves and in the rocks. Further, Gideon himself hides. You could say here, he's a man of a people of hiders, not fighters. And he himself is hiding. Not only is he part of a group of people that are hiders and not fighters, at least not fighters yet, but he himself is a hider. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, before he's born and come incarnate as a man, appears to Gideon as he's hiding. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And the son of Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And here we find two things. He's hiding from the Midianites himself, and he's hiding his food lest it be taken. Two things to hide, himself and the food, because they are afraid to go fight against the Midianites. A hider amongst a hiding people. That's the first thing we're told about him and the context he's in. He is literally a hider. But congregation, that's true figuratively as well. What have the people of God done? They have turned their backs on God and they have run away from him. They have left him. and they are facing the consequences of their sin. Further, Gideon himself. He is a man, as we shall see, with the Lord's blessing, should be a leader of the people, should be zealous to fight. But rather than trusting in the Lord and fighting against the enemies, rather than calling the people to repentance and faith and urging them once again to take hold of the promises of God and stand for Him and the land He has given them, he hides. He hides. You could say he's a hider. But we must not be hasty in condemning Gideon, because we're all hiders. Just like Gideon is a hider from a people of hiders, so are we. Do you remember what happened, boys and girls, when the first thing after the sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, first thing they did is they became hiders. They covered their nakedness and hid from each other. And when the Lord called in the cool of the day, they went and they hid from God. You and I are all hiders. We like to think we're the brave people that would stand up for what's right, that we would take the situation head on. But by nature, we're all hiders. Just like Adam and Eve. Just like Gideon. He's a man of his people. And so are we. Apart from the grace of God, we're hiders. We run from God. The Apostle John tells us we run from the light, lest our wicked and sinful deeds be exposed. We're hiders. We're hiders. Just like Adam and Eve, hiders from God and from each other. And boys and girls, you might know the difference between playing hide and seek for fun versus honestly running from someone you think is going to hurt you, like running from a bully or hiding from a bully. Those are very different feelings, very different reasons to hide. Are you a hider? You are. We all are. Even the boldest of us, the loudest of us, the strongest of us, by nature are hiders. Hiders from God and hiders of our sin, one from another. One of the first things the Lord will do as he calls Gideon, as he equips Gideon, as he encourages Gideon, is he doesn't let him hide. He doesn't let him hide. He will encourage him along the way, but he gets Gideon out. No more hiding in the hills and the mountains. Get out. No more threshing and hiding himself in the wheat and the winepress. Get out and go confront the enemy in the strength of the Lord. Don't hide. Your sin is scary. You may think God's wrath is scary. You may think the consequences of the truth are scary. And they are. But not as scary as staying a hider. Not as scary as staying in judgment. Not as scary as staying under God's wrath and the consequences of your sin. You need not fear God's wrath, because the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered that. You need not hide from your own sin, because God supplies His grace and the power of His Spirit to strengthen you. Do not hide. Do not hide. Rather, to use the language of the Apostle John, do not stay in the dark, but come to the light. Be no hider. Be no hider. And child of God, you know the blessings of leaving the dark, of what some people would use the language of taking the leap of faith and trusting God and not yourself. And as you've put your faith in God, you found the need for encouragement. You found the need for encouragement. And at times, blessedly, you found zeal. Zeal for the Lord in a service. We see the Lord take Gideon from being a hider to being a believer. And as he takes him and moves him from being a hider to one who takes hold of God's promises, he encourages him. God encourages Gideon every step of the way. That's another thing to think of too. God encourages hiders. He encourages them. He doesn't let them stay hiders. But as we'll see, he graciously, every step of the way, encourages his people, leading them forward. We see this in three particular examples in Gideon. First, Gideon is encouraged by the word of promise. We're told quite strikingly in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, that his encouragement is in the Lord's promise. We're told, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The angel of the Lord comes and says, "God is with you, great hero." As you're hiding, and you're hiding your food, and your people are hiding in the rocks, "You great hero." People would read this and wonder, is God mocking him? But he is not. The angel of the Lord appeared, the Lord Jesus appears before he came in the flesh as the one who is the great revealer of God, appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." It's the first encouragement by his word of promise. And Gideon's response to this word, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" God comes to encourage him to leave, to go fight, to no longer hide. And he starts complaining and saying, "Wait a minute, if this is true." But God deals with him yet more by the way of encouraging with promise. Gideon lays out his objection, but the Lord says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" He comes to him and says, "I am with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He says, "Go in thy might, me, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Go forward. Go forward. Don't hide. Fight for me. I'll be with you. I will strengthen you." And then again, he needs more encouragement. He said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel?" He kind of missed the points of the encouragement. It wasn't about him. It was about God and the God that would send him. Further, he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." He gets encouragement from the word of promise that God's power will go before him, that God will make him a mighty man, that God is the one sending him. And he still needs encouragement. And he asks for a sign. Not in a way where he says, "I refuse to believe until I have this." That was the way the Jews acted in the time of the Lord Jesus. "Give us a sign and another sign, and we won't believe until." This is more like, "I believe, help thou my unbelief. I am weak of faith, encourage me." And the Lord does. He encourages him firstly by the word of promise. And Gideon still needs more encouragement, so he encourages him secondly by the peace of a sacrifice. By the peace of the sacrifice. A special meal is put forward as an offering. And we're told in Judges 21 through 24, "And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight as this sacrificial meal was set forward." We're told earlier in the chapter that The staff touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock that consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of sight. Miraculous picture of the food and the offering that was prepared was touched, and miraculously the fire consumed it, and then the angel, the presence of the Lord Jesus, was gone from before his eyes. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face," he thought he would die. He knew the angel, the messenger of the Lord, was the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord said unto him, and here is yet more encouragement. The Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Do you know what shalom means? Maybe you've read that word. Maybe people have told you shalom. It means peace. Unto this day is yet in opera of the Ebiezerites. He calls him Jehovah Shalom because he saw the accepted sacrifice. And God said, "Peace be unto thee." Peace because of the sacrifice. The promise of God's word to encourage him, firstly. And then secondly, the peace comes with the sacrifice. That's often the way it is with the experience of children of God. They hear the word of God, inspired and infallible, brought before them. They read the scriptures. They hear it preached. But what is it that comforts your heart? What is it that grants you the encouragement? What is it that gives you here the shalom, the peace? It is the sacrifice. And not the sacrifice of a miraculous meal touched with a stick, swallowed up in fire. As cool as that would be to see, that's not what grants you the peace. What grants you the peace is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a meal caught up in fire, but the incarnate Son of God hung on the cross. Not burned up by fire touched with a stick, but dried out by the very wrath of God as he suffers the fiery justice for our sins. That is when there is peace. Paul in Romans chapter 5 talks about having now received the atonement, we have peace with God. That's peace for our conscience. When our conscience tells us, "Ooh, you just sinned." And as I've told you before, boys and girls, your conscience is like the internal policeman who tells you when you do things wrong and finds you guilty and you feel bad when you do something wrong. Solution to quiet the internal policeman, to encourage your conscience, is not, "I promise, officer, I'll do better next time." Because we won't. It doesn't rest in what we will or run or do, but in the fact the Lord Jesus has kept the law, that the Lord Jesus has suffered your punishment, that the Lord Jesus has died upon the cross, that you are acceptable for the sake of his blood. Or to use the language here, you have peace, you have shalom because of his sacrifice. That must be your encouragement. Now and always, congregation, that must always be your encouragement. Not yourself, not your good works, but always Christ. Always Christ. Well, the Lord comes with his word and promises. He comes with the peace of sacrifice. And thirdly, he comes with a striking confirmation of the word, and a very patient one as well. We're told of his further need for encouragement. Having seen the sacrifice, he still will need more. In Judges chapter 6, verses 33 through 40, we're told of Gideon. And how Gideon begins this, as it were, mighty work, is going to go forward. we're told, and all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And then something very striking happens to Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Spirit of God came on Gideon. Like the Spirit of the Lord came upon the kings. Like the Spirit of the Lord, you may remember, came upon Samson. And Samson, when the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, killed men by the hundreds, took the city gates, did physically impossible things with the power of the Spirit. These outpourings of the Spirit, all being a little picture and preview of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given the Spirit without measure. But Gideon here, the Spirit falls upon him in might. And what happens? He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. He is filled with the power of the Spirit. He rallies the men to go fight the great battle. But he needs encouragement. Though the Spirit has fallen upon him in power and might, we read further in Judges 33 through 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. The Spirit of God has fallen upon him. The Spirit of God, the same one that empowered Samson to do amazing things, unstoppable things. Here the Spirit of God falls upon Gideon, and he still needs encouragement. As the Spirit has fallen upon him, he has gone forward in obedience, calling the men, getting ready to fight. And even a man. And dear congregation, even women and boys and girls, people who have the Spirit of the Lord in them savingly as a gift from the Lord Jesus himself, come from the Father and the Son, still at times need encouragement. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon you to do mighty things, that does not mean all doubt and concern and caution disappear. That is a mistaken understanding that does not fit the life of the children of God. It does not fit the life of Gideon. The Spirit falls upon him, and he still sets out the fleece. And he asks God for the impossible, not once, but twice. You may remember, boys and girls, as I just read to you, he wants the fleece to be settled on the floor, and the dew, the water that comes at night. When you get up in the morning, sometimes you run out in the yard and you play, the grass is wet from the dew. Not the rain, the dew. The water condenses on the plants. He asked for something quite miraculous. The dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on all the earth beside. So just this fleece, this animal skin I'm going to leave out to absorb the water. The fleece, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. The Lord doesn't rebuke him. The Lord doesn't chastise him. The Lord doesn't say, I gave you my Spirit. How dare you lack faith? I am going to reject thee. Rather, he gives him exactly what he needs to encourage him. He wrings out the fleece and there's a bowl of water. But he wants even more encouragement. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once more. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. He said, do the same thing, but in reverse. Now let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And God doesn't say, like an impatient parent or an impatient babysitter, I'm done, I've had enough. Like a loving heavenly Father. And God did so that night for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Quite strikingly, the Lord encourages him with this miraculous work. He needs this encouragement even after the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. Three times in this striking, miraculous way, or these ways, I should say, the word has come and calls him as he hides. Further, he has confirmation of this word by the sacrifice that brings him the peace. And lastly, though the Spirit is upon him, he still needs that further encouragement that God will be with him. These different episodes throughout his life, not strictly in chronological order, at different points in his service of the Lord, demonstrate God's kindness, his care, and how much you and I, and perhaps especially some of us of different temperaments, need the encouragement. Don't be afraid of God. Never be afraid to come to him. He is a great encourager. A great encourager. But children of God are not simply encouraged to be encouraged. They zealously serve God. And for time, we will only consider one example of his zealous service. And it's an early example of his zealous service. To use the examples of the encouragement, he's just been encouraged by the word of promise. He's just been encouraged by the peace of the sacrifice. And now he goes out to do something that is very bold. That is very bold. And Judges chapter 6, 27 through 32. The Lord sends him to go destroy the idols of the false god Baal. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now some would say, what do you mean zealous? He's still a hider. He might not be in the rocks, he might not be in the wine press, but it's still nighttime. If he were really encouraged in the Lord, he'd do it by day. Well, that does not seem to be the emphasis here at all. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. He raises his servants to go do something, as we'll see, that's quite controversial. He does it in obedience, as the text tells us, but he feared his father's household and the men of the city. And notice what it says, why he fears his father's household and the men of the city. It doesn't say he feared his father's household and the men of the city that they would kill him or that he would lose his reputation. It said he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night, quite simply. If he did it during the day, they would stop him. They would stop him. Let me give you another example. Here, Gideon is doing something in obedience to take down something that is against God's commands. But today, people do things that are against God's commands and the commands of Canada. And they take things down and they spray paint buildings. If you're going to knock down a sign, if you're going to spray paint or tag a building, when do you do it? At night or in broad daylight? Usually at night. Because you don't want to get caught. It's not that you're afraid of the police. You just don't want to get caught. You don't want to be stopped. You want to get away with it. Well, here, he wants to be able to obey God's command. So he does it at the best time. Further, this seems to fit the text best because he still gets in a whole lot of trouble just in the next time. We're told in the very next verse, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. See, this was major construction. They're actually cutting down trees and destroying altars. It's not something you do quickly. They would have been stopped during the day. But they know right away who hath done this thing. And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. The very next morning, they find out right away who it was that did it. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cut down the altar of Baal. And does he hide? Does he flee when they threaten his life the way the Midianites had done? No. He stands up before them. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will ye save him, he that will plead for him? Let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. He's protected. And he gets known. He gets known by a name that associates him with this very deed. He's zealous in obeying the Lord, having been encouraged. And that's what we need to be. We might be former hiders, but when the encouragement comes at the word of promise, and the peace comes at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord grants us further encouragements along the way, we should respond with zealous obedience. We must have a desire that God works, that we would be very happy to serve him. That doesn't mean we always do a good job of it. Doesn't mean we always do a good job of it. How many parents don't know, and maybe particularly grandparents as well, you give your children, you give your grandchildren work to do, not because they're going to do the best job, but because they're excited to do it, because they have to learn to work. It's the same way often with us as children of God. The Lord gives us the desire to go and do, but we still don't do a perfect job, nor will we. All too often we find our desires in conflict, the flesh against the spirit. All too often we find ourselves, as we seek to do good, doing evil. But the desire is there. The zeal is there. And so it was with Gideon. But Gideon, though he was a hider, and then as a believer, having been encouraged, he zealously follows God, and then God grants him the victory. That is true for us as well. And every aspect of our lives or callings as believers, God grants us the victory. We see this very strikingly, that he is a victor, firstly, by the Lord. We see this three ways in three different moments in his life. In Judges 6, 14 through 15, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He bases his commission of Gideon on himself. And God encourages the hider and commissions him to go forward with a promise not of Gideon himself, but with a promise of God himself. The Lord will win the battle. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, as Gideon is going to go fight, and he has over 30,000 men to go to war with him, God says, no. Too many. We need fewer. Tell the men who want to go home, they can all go home. And then I believe there's 22,000 that leave. They can go home. Then there's 10,000 left. And God says, no. Too many, Gideon. Gideon, take the men down to the water and see if they lap or suck up the water. Something entirely arbitrary, equivalent to flipping a coin, calling heads or tails, whichever it may be. And there's 300 left. Now this, the Lord says he will use. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Even notice the language there. The people that are with thee are too many for me, God says, to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God says, no, it's too many. God loves to save by few. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. It is the Lord who will give the victory. And further, Judges chapter 7, verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto the men, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. I have given it to you. Further, the Lord is so powerful, he defeats his enemies with a dream. He defeats his enemies with a dream. You and I expect swords, we expect fists, we expect bloodshed. God uses one weapon. He uses a dream from one man. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, because Gideon has gone down to spy on them, and he hears one man tell another man about this dream. And there's a roll of bread that comes down, and then the consequences that will follow are, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Arise, God's given us the victory. There was a dream. Not a grenade, not a bomb, a dream. Well, when the Lord comes and brings the victory, there is in the hearts of the children of God humility. Humility. Just like when there is encouragement for a believer, there is zeal, so when there is victory, there is humility. That was God's great care in making everything about himself through every victory he gave Gideon. There's humility as Gideon declines to rule. In Judges chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. Gideon is victorious and successful. And then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. Be our king, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And again, notice the mistake the people made God had already warned Gideon about. Too many. They're going to trust in themselves. Here they come to Gideon and says, we'll make you king, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. It wasn't Gideon, was it? It was God. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. He puts aside the fame. He puts aside the power. He puts aside the riches and says, the Lord will rule. But notice, even though there is humility, because the Lord is the one that brings the victory, there is also at times serious error. Serious error. He proved himself to be a very humble man, dedicated to the service of the Lord in Judges 8, 22 through 23, when he declined the kingship. But he makes a serious error in Judges 8, verse 27. He's collected all this gold from the people, and he made an ephod thereof, and he put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. He seemed to have very good intentions in making this ephod, but it ends up being something that people turn to and worship. And though he has good intentions, he has made a serious error as he has strayed from the Lord's command to worship God only as he commands and not to add things to it. Even the most humble of us, congregation, even the most godly and advanced among us, even the children of God we look at and we think they are closer to the Lord Jesus, they are more advanced in holiness. Even they make serious errors that can lead to amazing disruption. Something as serious as worshiping God another way than he commands, to his great displeasure, and causes others to fall. We must always remember that the children of God are unlikely heroes of faith. We are by nature hiders. And when the Lord does work in our lives, we need encouragement. And when he brings encouragement through his word and through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, there must be desire and zeal to serve. And as we go forward, though we may stumble, we go forward. And he grants the victory. And when our Lord Jesus gets all the credit and we get none, that rightly humbles us. And though we be humbled by God as he leads us forward, that doesn't mean we're free from sin and from pride and from error. What it must always do is drive us back again to our God who called us. Not run and hide, but ever look to him for his help and strength. Child of God, you were a hider. But now, by the grace of God, you're a fighter. But for those of you that are still hiding, why are you still hiding? Playing hide and seek with God is not fun. It is no game. Your life is on the line. Do not stay in the dark. Come into his marvelous light for Jesus' sake and trust him. He loves hiders. He saves hiders. He uses hiders. Don't hide anymore. Come to him. Congregation, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy work in the life of Gideon. And send thy spirit afresh to the hearts of thy people, and thy spirit perhaps for the very first time to those who do not know thee. And ever take thy people, Lord, out of their nature of being hiders to being servants and fighters for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be our peace and be our encouragement. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.